Acts 9, we're going to start in verse 32. And Ernest Beaver wrote this. He said, when he was in seminary, Herbert Jackson told a story about a new missionary who went out on a mission field, and he was assigned a car, but the car wouldn't start. So he had to push start it every time he went somewhere. So he came up with this idea. He went to the local school and he asked to borrow a bunch of the children, and he had them push the car and got it started. And as he made his rounds each day, he decided that he would either leave the car running or he would park on a hill so it would take off rolling and he could start it that way. So 2 years go by and he's push starting this car every time he needs to go somewhere. Due to bad health, his family had to leave the mission field. So they sent a new missionary out to take his place. So he was showing the new missionary around and he said, here's the car. He goes, the bad thing about the car is it won't start. You have to push start it every time you get ready to go somewhere. Well, after he said that, the new missionary popped the hood and he's looking under the hood. And while the missionary is telling him the problem, he said, well, here I think is the problem right here. He said, the ground wire is not getting a good ground, and so he twisted the cable and he got in the car, turned the key, and it fired right up. For 2 years, the car had the ability and the power to start and run, but it wouldn't. There was no connection. The new missionary came, made the connection, and now the car runs perfectly. I think that ought to be a lesson to all of us, that if you're a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you. You have the power. You just got to make sure you keep that connection. So let's look here. Acts 9, verse 32. Here's what it tells us. It says, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia. So we've been talking about Saul and Saul's conversion and all the things that were going on with Saul. Now the Bible turns our attention to Peter. And so it says here, and some of your Bibles might say, now it came to pass, instead of just now. What that is telling us is, here's what happened. And so what happened was Peter is who it's going to focus on. And so who is Peter? That is something we ought to look at. Peter is kind of being introduced here. So in Matthew 4, verse 18, I'm going to go through some verses here and kind of lay out what the Bible says about Peter. So Matthew 4, 18 and through 20, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, meaning Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the sons of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and the father, and they followed him. So here you find Peter was in this group of men. So you have Peter and Andrew, brothers. And you also have James and John, who are brothers. They were all fishermen, but Jesus found them and he said, follow me. And they dropped everything they were doing, laid everything aside, and they followed Jesus. That is the greatest picture that you and I can ever see when it comes to Jesus, is we ought to drop everything we're doing in order to pursue Jesus. And you say, well, wait a minute. We got to make a living. We've got life to live, so forth and so on. 200 years from now, the life that you lived is not going to be near as important as the life you wished you would have lived through Jesus. because we're all going to be dead and gone by then, and we're all going to be in eternity. And what is going to be important then, forever and ever with no end, is what you did with Jesus. That's what's going to be important. And so maybe you ought to look at life that way. So they dropped everything and they followed Jesus. That was who Peter was. Matthew 10, starting in verse 2, we also find the list of apostles. And it says, he called out to them 12. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, the list here is these apostles. Simon Peter is listed first. Every list of apostles you find in the New Testament, Peter is at the top of that list. So most scholars tell us that means he was the leader. He was the one that they looked to as the leader. He may not always show to be the leader, but he was the leader. And in Matthew 14, starting in verse 28, it says this, and this is just a background. Jesus sent them off across the water, and he came and later, walking on the water, they were afraid. And so Jesus said, don't be afraid. And look, verse 28, Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. And on the water, he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I don't know how many of the other disciples can make the claim that they walked on water. Even though it may have been short, he walked on the water. If, and what Jesus points out, if Peter would have remained faithful, if he wouldn't have looked around at all the circumstances in the world, but if he had kept his eyes focused on Jesus and faith in Jesus, he had the faith and ability to do what Jesus was doing. That ought to be a great lesson to you and I. That if we stop listening to the world, looking at the world, and hearing all this other stuff, and fix our eyes upon Jesus and faith in Jesus, study the Bible and read and believe what it says, there is no telling what we can accomplish. No telling what we can accomplish. But Peter walked on the water, and that's an amazing feat. You find in Matthew 16, in verse 13, here's what it says. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, this is Peter again. Who do the people say Jesus is? They had all kinds of ideas. Some thought he was Elijah. You know, Elijah never died. So they thought Elijah was who Jesus was. In fact, in Malachi, it says that one like Elijah was going to come. So they thought maybe Jesus was the one that Malachi was talking about. They missed the fact that Jesus said John the Baptist was the one that Elijah was talking about. I mean, that Malachi was talking about the Elijah figure that was coming. And so who was Jesus? They had all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of ideas about Jesus today. Everyone thinks Jesus is this or he's that. He's a great teacher. He's a great philosopher. He's a good example. He is so forth and so on. But you know what's most important is who do you think Jesus is? And that's exactly what Jesus asked them. Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah we're waiting for. Well, Jesus says, you didn't learn that on your own. Our Heavenly Father revealed that to you. And then he goes on to say, based upon that statement, that confirmation that Jesus was the Son of the living God, he said, based upon that scenario and that thought, he said, I will build the church. And he said, not even hell can overcome the church. The literal word there is Hades, and Hades is the abode of the dead. The abode of the dead was broken into two parts, paradise and torment. And so it could be meaning that not even the devil and his angels can overcome the church, or it may be meaning that even the death of the saints is not going to stop the church. And we see both of them to be true. The devil is trying to bend, he's been trying to destroy the church for centuries, and he's unsuccessful. People die. Churches are started, they're moving forward, and the members die, but the church keeps right on moving because it's not about you and I, it's about God. It's about Jesus. And if we could ever get that in our minds, we'd be better off. So he said, based on that, he said, I will build the church. And he said, you have authority. Whatever you bind here will be bound there. Whatever you loose here will be loose there in heaven. So you have some authority. As we keep going, Matthew 17 and verse 1. This is interesting. Peter was part of this. Verse 1 says, after 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter, and James and John with his brother. They led him up on a mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. That means he was changed. He was in a different appearance. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking to him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So Peter was part of this transfiguration. He got to see Jesus in a different state. He was in a glorified state. Now, if you think about it, according to John 1, Jesus was God. He was in heaven. He was identified as the Word. So he was the eternal Son of God. He's always been in existence. He stepped out of heaven and he took on flesh, and he was born of a Virgin Mary, and he came into the world. He was all human, but he was still all God. And he was veiled, all of God, part of him was veiled by the flesh. Even though he had power and ability, he could do things. He could walk on water. He could calm the waves. He could raise people from the dead. He could create food where there was no food. He could turn water to wine. He could raise the sick. He could heal the lame. So on and on it went. He was known to have power. And the people recognized Jesus as a powerful person. That's why they were afraid of him. It's not because of anything else, but he was God in the flesh. That's who he was. Peter went up on the mountain and he got to see a glimpse of who he really was, unveiled by the flesh. All of a sudden his face is shining. All of a sudden his clothes has changed. He's talking to people who have been dead for a long time. Moses and Elijah. Elijah actually never died, but he was taken to heaven. He was talking to people who were already in the spiritual world, in the eternal state. And so they recognized, hey, this isn't normal. If you showed up and saw somebody that you knew talking to people you knew weren't supposed to be around, you would know, hey, this isn't normal. But that's what happened. And they saw it and they recognized, they saw him changed in a glimpse of his real glory. And I want you to know, whenever that sky cracks open and he comes back, we will get to see Jesus in his full glory. And it is going to be awesome if you're a believer. And it's going to be fearful if you're not a believer. Because he does have power. We see that all throughout this. And then if you want to look, Matthew 26, verse 69. You think, man, Peter has been involved in everything. Yeah, Peter was involved in a lot of stuff. Matthew 26, verse 69. This is not one of the good pictures of Peter. But it says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. At this point, Jesus has been arrested. They've already hauled him in. They're trying to get this this trial put together in order to convict him. Peter makes his way over there to see what's going on, and they say, hey, you're Galilean. Aren't you with him? He denied, verse 70, he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know the man. And when he went out the entrance, another servant girl said to him and to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it. And he made an oath, I do not know him. After a little while, a bystander came up, told Peter, certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself, and he swears, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered what Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went and he wept bitterly. So, who was Peter? Peter was a man, a human being just like us. He had great moments. He had a bunch of fumbling moments. He had sinful moments. But as you keep thinking about Peter, Jesus came and he restored Peter back during the 40 days that Jesus walked the earth before the ascension, after the resurrection. He restored Peter. And then we find in Acts 2 where Peter stands on the day of Pentecost as the leader whom Jesus knew he should be. And he took the forefront and he preached the word of God and he explained to them eloquently exactly what was going on with the Holy Spirit coming. And how it was foretold in the Old Testament. A man of unlearned knowledge stood and put all that together and preached it. And helped them understand exactly what was going on. And so that's who Peter was. So as you go back to Acts 9, we find here that Peter was one of the apostles, the leader. And it says that he was among them and he came down to the saints at Lydia. And so Peter was traveling around the country, making some rounds like some of the other apostles. He wasn't running from persecution. He was going out and doing ministry. He was preaching the gospel. He was sharing the truth with others. And it says he came down to Lydia where the saints were. Now Lydia is near Joppa. And it's not far from the Mediterranean. It's just south of Caesarea. And so you find in verse 33, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. So as he's making his rounds, he comes up on a certain man named Aeneas, and this guy has a background of being sick. He's paralyzed. He can't move. Now, that's all we're given of this guy. And so the thoughts are, who is he? Well, is he a Jew or a Gentile? Most likely he's a Jew. That's who Peter dealt with mostly, were Jews for a long time. So at this point, he's probably a Jew. Is he a believer or not a believer? More than likely, he's not a believer. And I'll tell you why I get that, because when you look down to verse 36, it says, now there was in Joppa a disciple. So in verse 36, it identifies a believer as a disciple. And here in verse 33, it just says a certain man, or this man was found. So he's not identified as a disciple. So more than likely, this person was lost, but he had a problem. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. Evidently lost hope of ever being healed and just laid in bed. I see that happen to people. They get sick, they get ill, whatever's going on with them, and through all the different avenues of trying to get help, they lose hope that it's no longer going to get any better. And so they just kind of surrender to their condition to live out their days, however many days are left. Well, that's kind of the picture of this guy. He's paralyzed. He can't really do anything. No one seems to be able to help him. Nothing seems to be getting better. So he just surrendered to the bed, and the bed became his tomb, so to speak. For 8 years, he was in bed. So, verse 34, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that Peter didn't say, man, you need help and I'm going to heal you. Have you ever heard some of those guys that you watch on TV? They start talking like they're the ones doing it. I always kind of cringe when I hear that. I even hear a lot of pastors say at my church, I'm like, man, I kind of cringe thinking, is that really your church? I don't think that's your church. You may be the leader there, but I don't think you own that church. And if you do, you better surrender it pretty quick, because you're going to mess it up, because it's Jesus' church. It's God's church. And the power doesn't come from me or you. The power comes from Him. And if God uses you to do something, it is not because of anything that is in you other than the Holy Spirit working through you. And so I like Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. He's making it known, I don't have this ability to heal you, but Jesus does. And Jesus is the one who can heal you. And Jesus is the one who is going to do this. And so he can do that through Peter. He can do that through you or me or anybody. But it's all Jesus who's doing it. So then he issues some commands here. The first command is arise and make your bed. Both of which are common commands. First, he claims Jesus is going to heal him. Then he says, you're commanded first to rise, number one. And then you're commanded to make your bed. Now, of course, arising, this guy's been in bed 8 years, paralyzed. He can't arise. He can't do anything. If he could, he would have done it before 8 years had passed, right? And make your bed, I would think at this condition, he probably needs to chunk that bed and get him a whole new one if he's been in it for 8 years. It definitely probably needs a lot of attention, right? So maybe that's why he's saying, first, get out of the bed and then deal with your bed. Now, both of these are commands, and both of them, I want you to notice, if you're commanded to do something, number one, if you're commanded, actually doing it is different. So Peter can command this guy to do whatever, but if he is unable to do it, then he's going to be unsuccessful. So doing it and being able to do it is different than the command. But he commanded him, and notice what happened. It says he arose immediately. This guy was healed. He was made pure, perfect. He was restored. His, all of a sudden, what was paralyzed is no longer paralyzed. Jesus healed him. I want you to know, if that happened in the church today, you might see me making laps around this church. Right? You always hear about these people who, we call them charismatic, and all of a sudden they get excited and they start making laps around the church. They start jumping pews. They start singing and dancing. If something like that happened, we may all be doing that. I mean, that is exciting. If you see this guy and you know, hey, he's paralyzed, and all of a sudden he's not paralyzed, but he's made whole, that is an amazing thing. And it's all because of what Jesus was able to do. All the time Jesus lived here on earth, he did these things. So these things were common. They saw Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle. They were amazed on probably a daily basis of the way Jesus handled things. But here, Jesus is no longer around. He went to the grave. He died on the cross for our sins. They buried him. He rose 40 days later, walking around. He ascended back to heaven. Jesus is back in his home at heaven. So now all of a sudden, Peter is doing the things that Jesus did in the name of Jesus. So it's different. But this guy's made whole. This guy is perfect. Perhaps this ought to change the way you and I think about sickness. You know, Jesus has control over sickness like this. Maybe we ought to rethink the way we think about it. Sometimes we get sick and we think, oh, it's the end of me. This is my last straw or my last leg, or I'm on my deathbed or whatever, however you want to put it. Is that really? You know, you may be sick, but are you so sick that God can no longer touch your life and bring healing and restoration? Maybe he's waiting for the perfect time to touch your body and make you whole again. Maybe he's waiting for that time where all of a sudden people will recognize that it is God and it is not the doctors and not the medicines and not the newest technology and so forth and so on. But maybe he's waiting on the opportunity where he will be glorified and he alone. So maybe you ought to think about that. Jesus can heal. Look what he says in verse 35. And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. First of all, Sharon means the plains. So it says here the people who lived in Lydia and all the plains around, or the countryside around, it says all those people saw what happened, and it says they believed. So the purpose of the healing was it brought glory to God, and people recognized and they understood and they came in faith in order to trust Jesus, and they turned to salvation. So perhaps that's what God is waiting for. If you're going through something, if you're struggling with something, if you've got something that you haven't been able to conquer for all these years, maybe he's waiting for that opportunity where it is without doubt that he's the one that's done it. And then everyone will see and recognize, and your life will be turned around and it will spread the gospel to others. This guy Roger Campbell wrote in his book, and he identifies something that happened to Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee took a group and they went off to an island in the South China coast in order to preach. They had a group of about seven people who went to minister. One of them was a 16-year-old new convert. And this 16-year-old, they call him Brother Wu, was his name. And the island was fairly large, had about 6,000 homes there. And Nee had contacted an old schoolmate who was there, and they were going to go and preach the gospel. When they got there, the old schoolmate heard that they were going to be preaching the gospel, refused the housing. So they finally found housing with the local Chinese herbalist, and he became their first convert. They were spreading across the island preaching, and it was pretty much fruitless preaching on the island. And then Nee discovered that one of the problems was they had an idol on the island. They call it Ta Wang, and this idol had control over the people. Everything they did was surrounding this idol. They were convinced that this idol was powerful. Every year they had a great festival, and they would bring the idol out and they would worship it. And this idol, they said, every year that they had the festival, at the same time of year, every year, the weather was perfect. And so Brother Wu, the young 16-year-old who's a brand new Christian, he asked, what is the date of the festival this year? And they told him, January 11th at 8 a.m. And he stood and he boldly proclaimed, I promise you, on January the 11th at 8 a.m., it'll be raining. Well, Watchman Nee wasn't around. He came back and he heard about it. And he thought, man, this is serious. And so he called them all to prayer. So they all began praying. They're praying fervently that God would send rain on January 11th to confirm to these people that this idol has no power, but God has power. And one of the men who worshiped the idol said, if that's the case, then we will believe that your God is the one true God, not Ta Wang. So it's pretty serious. They're praying, perfect days of weather leading up. On the morning of January 11th, they rise and the weather's perfect, not a cloud in the sky. They once again go to prayer and they begin praying. While they're praying, all of a sudden they felt a few drops of rain. And all of a sudden, the skies opened up and the flood rains came. It is pouring. The people who worship the idol cannot believe that it is raining on this day. And so trying to prevent the rain, they take Ta Wang, they place him in a chair, and they're going to carry him out in the rain in order for him to stop the rain, because he's all powerful. That's who they worship. So as they're carrying him out, it is raining so hard, the men who are carrying him out on the chair trip and fall, broke Ta Wang's jaw, and broke his arm off. But it's still raining. So they get up and they feel defeated. The elders of the island come together and they decide that that was the wrong date. They had messed up. They set a new date. This should have been the original date. So there again, Brother Wu jumps up and said, it'll be raining that day as well. And they said, if it is, we will turn to your God. And so they begin praying once again for rain on the second date. And they had perfect days before that. Some of the people were already coming to Jesus and being saved and turning from the idol. On the next date that was given, which was the 14th, 3 days later, they got up and it was another perfect day. And they gently reminded the Lord of their need for rain that day. And there again, God within minutes answered. And the rains began to pour. And at that point, the power of this idol was broken. And people started coming to Jesus. Their lives were changed. All of a sudden, they had an island full of people who was trusting Jesus and coming to know Him. And they got rid of the idol. Let me tell you something. That is the God who we serve. He is all powerful. You haven't done anything that's too bad for Him not to correct. You haven't done anything that is so bad that he's going to reject you. You haven't done anything so terrible that the mercy and the grace of God cannot reach right where you're at. I want to tell you, some of the worst of the worst are some of the Bible heroes that we have in our scripture that we look to and we read. They come out of bad backgrounds and terrible sins, and God restored them and he put them to use, and he can do the same with you. He can turn your life around wherever you're at, and whatever you've done, he can forgive it through Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to offer us grace, to offer us mercy. God knew we couldn't live the life that he demanded us live without what Jesus did on the cross and the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's as simple as you recognizing your sin and coming to Jesus and asking him to take control of you. As Jesus told these guys here in the New Testament, follow me. Maybe you need to just take off and follow Jesus. Maybe you need to stop doing and living all that stuff and just follow Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we are so grateful that you love us. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the mercy that you offer. Lord, I thank you for these stories that we've looked at. All that you did in these apostles' lives and Peter's life and how you used him. Lord, I know you want to do a great work right here in Eastland County. I pray that you would use us to do that. Be glorified. Bring glory and honor to your own name. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.